Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young, chiming in a bit late here. As I informed you last week, I am traveling this week, so I'll be broadcasting as I can. Sometimes things run over a bit. Got about a half an hour left in the broadcast. We'll schedule it later, but apparently 7 to 8 is prime time or something or other. Every time I schedule it for that, I get an email. So anyway, we'll continue to try with the 6 to 7. Okay. Let's just jump right in. Don't have a whole lot of time to waste. Haven't had a whole lot of time to read email over the last couple of days or since the last broadcast. And so I really don't know what the feedback was on the broadcast Friday. but where we left off at was addressing the particular passages that were used by Praxeas when he first began his assault on orthodoxy and against the doctrine of the Trinity. I think I proved beyond any doubt that those passages were not valid. And in fact, Tertullian proved the same thing to Praxeas, who left his heretical ways and as far as I've been able to ascertain, rejoined orthodoxy. But it was already too late because, as Tertullian put it, the tares had already been sown. I saw this broadcast a few years back, some of you may remember it, about an individual who was an illusionist, or as the commercial says, it's a fancy way of saying you're a magician. But at any rate, in this particular commercial, what happened, or this particular whatever documentary, or whatever it was, this individual did a couple of illusions and convinced individuals that he had certain divine power, and then he weaved this mythological tale that ultimately made him some type of, you know, I don't want to say deity, but some type of individual who was tight with a deity. And he began to gather a rather large following for the short amount of time it just took place. At any rate, excuse me. At any rate, his purpose in doing this was to show how gullible people were. So at the end of his experiment, he confessed to all those following him that, in fact, he had tricked them and that, in fact, he wasn't what he said he was. And what is interesting is roughly about half of the individuals who were following him couldn't accept it. You know, you are this, you know, but somehow you've been corrupted to believe that you're not, but you really are. And I'm sure these individuals probably still worship him to this day. You know, it also brings to mind William Miller and the Millerites of the late 19th century, or the mid-19th century, when Miller kept predicting what day the rapture was going to take place, and it was terrible. Farmers wouldn't plow their fields. You know, people wouldn't get married. They put on all white and sat on their roofs, you know, waiting for the rapture. And at first he said it was like April of and don't hold me to these dates, but I'm generalizing, but it's right within the 30-day period. I believe the first was April of 1943, and then that didn't happen, so then he moved it to, well, I miscalculated, it's October of 1843, and then when that didn't happen, oops, I'm sorry, I miscalculated again. It was March of 1844, and these individuals kept following him. Now, William Miller was a Baptist preacher, and to his credit, after his third failed prophecy, what happened was, he just said, you know what, no one knows the day or hour, and he, you know, for the most part, just confessed for misleading people. And in spite of that, individuals still said, nope, he was wrong, he didn't know what he was talking about, he was just, you know, again, they just rejected his humble confession, and what spurred off of that is the modern day Seventh Day Adventist movement, Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of groups spun off of that, out of Miller's movement, out of Miller's attempt to put a date to the rapture, and even when he and the individual in the documentary admitted the error of their ways and their flaws, these people still could not accept it. Now I say all that to say this. You know, the same thing happened with Praxeus. And what I'm praying, my brothers and sisters who are listening to this broadcast, is that I hope the same thing is not true of you. If you're confronted with information that contradicts what it is that you believe, you can't ignore it and just try to hold on anyway. That's what Paul tried to do in Acts chapter 7. When he watched individuals whom he absolutely trusted, who he had absolute confidence in, he watched them lose their mind and jump on a man who he heard speaking the truth to them and bite him like a bunch of crazy men. You know, you have to, your truth makes you free. Truth makes you free, and those aren't fighting words. So somebody says it to you, then you can say it back. What truth will make you free, too? It's not fighting words. It is the truth. It makes you free. All right. So let's see. Got 21 minutes left in the broadcast. And it's abbreviated broadcast today. What I'm going to do is start moving into some of the doctrine areas of modalism or modern-day oneness Pentecostalism. And again, as I pointed out the other day, the modern-day apostolic movement, as they call themselves, or oneness Pentecostal, can only be traced to a camp meeting at the beginning of last century. That's right. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Go on the World Wide Web. Look it up. You know, that's when it can be traced to, not the apostles. No one ever prior to that, there was no push anywhere in history, not even with Praxis and the original modalists to baptize anyone in Jesus' name. No one ever, first of all, the whole baptism in the Holy Spirit didn't exist. No one had ever spoken of that, you know, until the beginning of the 20th century and William Charles Fox Parham and Agnes Osman. You know, all these things are inventions of within the last 150, 200 years. All of these things that strike towards emotionalism, tongues as being the evidence of something. No, the only thing tongues are the evidence is judgment to Israel, according to Scripture. Anyway, all right, if you want to abbreviate, you want to participate in this abbreviated broadcast today, you can give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, it's area code 646-652-2905. I do have to say one more thing politically. I did catch a little bit of flack from that because of my current stance that I will not allow the church to be pimped. Now, again, I endorse no candidate. I haven't even made up my mind who I'm going to vote for. There are two people on one side that I'm considering, two on the other. All right, but I will not allow the church to be pimped with buzzwords by its leaders. I don't care what politicians do, but by its leaders. All right, and I will hold that stance. All right, let's look into the doctrine. The fundamental doctrine statement of the United Pentecostal Church reads as follows, and I quote, "The basic and fundamental doctrine of this organization shall be the Bible standard of full salvation, which is repentance, baptism in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign of speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. We shall endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of the faith, at the same time admonishing all brethren that they should not contend for the different views to the disunity of the body," unquote. So what you notice here is there's a three-step plan of salvation, repentance, baptism, and speaking in tongues. And if you notice, even though Scripture says salvation is by faith, and you must confess with your mouth and believe, you know, and whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, for what man, you see all these passages to point to salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, but yet these guys have a three-step plan of salvation that doesn't even include it. Now, the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church, again, is an offshoot of modern-day modalism. It's the largest predominantly white modalist group, while the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World is the largest predominantly black group. All right, wow. This abbreviated show, I got 17 minutes left. All right, the modalistic view of God. Modalists contend that the Bible does not teach, let's look at what this is what they're talking about with God. Well, hold on a second. I don't know if I want to take this piece by piece by piece. You know, and then maybe look at there. Well, now let's just get through this overview and then we'll kind of drill down. All right. Modalists contend that the Bible does not teach three separate, co-equal, and co-eternal members of the Godhead, but rather they teach one God who manifested himself as the Father in creation, as the Son in redemption, and as the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now, this is reminiscent of the modalists of old. This is exactly what Praxeus said. Now, further, they believe that Jesus is the literal name of God, and that the terms Father, Son, Holy Spirit are merely titles. They contend that these titles were turned into an idea of the Trinity by the Roman Catholic Church at the Nicene Council in 325 AD. This is not to be confused with the economic Trinitarian position, in that while both of them hold the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are merely dispensational titles, economic Trinitarians hold to the eternality of the three persons whom these titles represent in the Godhead. Modalists believe there are three titles of one person, and I needed to emphasize that again because, again, I'm an economic Trinitarian. Economic Trinitarians and modalists agree that the titles are dispensational titles. No disagreement whatsoever. But the difference is we believe that the dispensational titles of the three persons of the Godhead, as with essential Trinitarians, while the modalist believes it's just one person with multiple titles. You're somebody's father, you're somebody's son, you're somebody's uncle, you're somebody's husband, so forth, so on. Okay. Modern as well as ancient modalists misuse passages in the Bible to prove their case. And again, the three passages we talked about the other day, the same ones that Praxis used, Isaiah 45:5. "I am the Lord God, there is none else, there is no God beside me." John 10:30, "I am my Father one." John 14:19, "Who has seen me has seen the Father." And again, we went over these briefly the other day, but in the little bit of time that I have left today in this broadcast, we'll kind of revisit them. We have 15 minutes, okay. So let's look at the modalists again in Isaiah 45:56. All right, I am the Lord God. There's none other besides me. There's no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one besides me. I am the Lord and there's no other. By using this passage, modalists imply that those who do not hold to the oneness of the view of God are polytheists. That is, that we believe in more than one God. Monotheism is, after all, the main point of this passage. Besides me, there is no God. Trinitarians, however, also reject polytheism. God to the Orthodox Christian is a plurality of persons, not of deities. It's a plurality of persons, not a plurality of deities. Actually, the word God used in this passage is a translation of the Hebrew Elohim, which in and of itself is a plural word. This passage actually does more to affirm the triunity of God than it does to deny it. Okay, and again, the modalist in John chapter 10, verse 30, and the Father are one. Their modalist making this passage is their misunderstanding of the word one. They hold to the idea that if Jesus says that he and the Father are one, then he must mean that they are the same person. Actually, the Greek is clear. In the original language, Jesus says this. Now listen to this. He says, I and my Father, we are one. I and my Father, we. Second person plural pronoun. We are one. A similar sense is used in the Gospel of John chapter 17 and 21 where Jesus said that they may be one as thou, Father, are me and I and them, that they also may be one in us. And again, we talked about this the other day. Now, of course, the day Jesus is speaking of in this passage is us. We're the ones who shall believe on him through the foundation that the apostles laid. Now, no one would say that the usage of the word one in this passage, where he prayed that we be one with them, implies that all believers in Jesus are really one and the same person. The main point here is of unity. So in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus and his Father are one, compound unity. And in 17:21, Jesus prays for his believers to be in the same compound unity. Once again, the Trinity is not denied here. It is affirmed. Okay, let's see where we're coming up on. 12 minutes left in the broadcast. Wow, abbreviated broadcast today. All right. Let's see. What we're going to do tomorrow is take the three-step plan of salvation illustrated by the modern-day modalists. And what we're going to do is look at it in light of Scripture. And it should be obvious that it doesn't hold water, but let's look at it in light of Scripture. And that's what we'll do tomorrow. I'm actually quite tired. I've been up since about 5 o'clock this morning or so, and had to fly into Baltimore and from there to with some individuals who travel with me. We drove on up here to Pennsylvania, and then we had a pretty full day today. So I'm kind of beat, but I think we have some substance, some things to talk about. What I'd ask you to do as a sense of I don't want to say homework, but just study. As I ask you to study those three things: repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, speaking in tongues, and you tell yourself by means of your study, are those things valid for salvation? And where in Scripture are those things commanded to be your salvation? Or, you know, where? So I ask you to take a look at that. Also, I encourage you that if you have some friends, some family members, you know, someone who's talked about this subject matter, who made a whole lot of sense to you, well, encourage them to listen to the broadcast on Wednesday. And again, I'm traveling this week, so I am going to do my best to begin the broadcast promptly at 6 p.m. Again, if I'm running late, it's because of other duties. I will try my best. But yeah, encourage them. Encourage them to write an email, you know, or to help you write an email, emphasizing where they think I'm off base. And I'd love to read it. Okay? So what I'm going to do is, I know we've had an abbreviated broadcast today. I know we've only been on the air 20 minutes. But there's not really much more we can get into without getting into a whole lot more. So I'm just going to call it a broadcast for today, and we'll pick it up again Wednesday. Okay? And so until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.